receive a blessing today from the Word of God and from the fellowship and from the singing that we have together. Let's have a word of prayer, Brother Chris.
Father, we thank you, Lord, today for bringing us together, assembling today, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is a lamp to our feet. Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things, Lord. We pray today, Brother Renz, your power, Lord, and help him say what he wanted to say to us, Father. Help us be attentive to your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's take your hymn books again and turn to 390.
So on August the 27th, Brother Strong will be coming. He'll be
teaching and preaching for that Sunday. Also, on the 10th of September, Gina Fry is one of our missionaries there in Africa, and she will be coming into the States here early this next month, and in September, on the 10th, she'll be coming here to talk about her ministry there in Africa. So we'll be looking forward to hearing her report of what God is doing there. And then last but not least, on October 22nd, Brother Renzi will be gone again. And we've invited Bob Hitchens to come. And he will also be with us the day before. We're going to have one of our breakfasts. We haven't had one of them in a long time. So he and his wife, Charlotte, will be here. We'll have a good time at the breakfast. And then he'll stay and be here on Sunday to teach and preach for our Sunday services as well. So we're looking forward to those times. All right. That's the main announcements I'm aware of. We missed somebody last week for a birthday, Janet. So we're going to sing happy birthday to her. And before I forget, Doug is not able to be with us today. He probably had to work there, his job at Giant. But his birthday is this week as well. So when you see him next, tell him happy birthday as well, all right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So if you would like to turn there, we'll go over that quickly. What I'd like to do is, since we're going to be turning to it, we've already done verses 10 and 11. We're going to say all three verses together. And verse 12 is our memory verse. We'll continue that for this week, and next Sunday we'll move on to verse 13. Okay? So let's say, I wrote Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, all right? Here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, very good. Isn't it great that we know that we have the power of God behind us and we're living for Him the way we should? And it's just up to us, as we were just learning in Sunday school, oftentimes we don't have what we need because we don't ask for it. And that armor is available to every one of us. We just ask the Lord for help. All right? Let's take our books again. 530. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. He's a shelter in the time of storm.
Your heart and our will be tied. had much in this world below, but I'm going to a city where the streets are pure gold. Christ made me an heir. I'm a child of a king. Shake hands.
That song one time before. Wonderful hymn. Wonderful song. Amen. And praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We welcome everybody here this morning. It's good to see everybody. If you have a Bible, would you please open to Luke chapter number 7 this morning? Luke chapter number 7. For some reason, in the last few weeks, we've been spending most of our time in the Gospels, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Thank you very much. Amen. If you got a problem with that, I'm teasing. But anyway, it's when you spend time in the Gospels, you spend time with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's the wonderful thing about it. This morning, I want to preach a little bit this morning on the Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin with this morning. I'm going to preach a little bit this morning on the touch of God. The touch of God. Going through the Gospels, I come across many places where we note Jesus touching people. And by the way, if you're confused with the touch of God and Jesus touching people, then you need to understand that Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God in the flesh, no doubt about it. Amen? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen? And that is the Lord Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. and so on. Amen. Luke chapter number 7. I want you to know some things about the touch of God this morning. Let me just start by saying this. When we think of the word touch, touch is the result of coming into contact with either something or someone. Amen. And so what we're going to note, if you will, for just a little bit is how the Lord came into contact with certain people. And when he did, they weren't the same. Amen. And so when we're talking about the touch of God, I want us to note a few things about the touch of God. I want you to look at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says this, Luke chapter 7, verse number 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. And then when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." Verse number 14. "And he came and touched the bier." The bier is the thing that the body or the coffin was laying on. Okay, so in essence, he touched that place where that dead body was laying. Verse number 14, "He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Verse number 15, "And he that was dead," I'm sorry, verse number 16, "And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up again amongst us, and that God had visited his people." I want you to note the first thing, as you plainly can see, about the touch of God. The touch of God is a life-giving touch. Amen. Here we have the Lord Jesus touching this thing whereon this dead body was laying and speaking to this dead body, and this dead body rose again. Amen. The touch of God is a life-giving touch. By way of this thought, I want you to note in Matthew, if you would, go to Matthew chapter number 8, please. Matthew chapter number 8. When Jesus came into contact with that dead person, his touch made that person alive. Amen. Matthew chapter number 8. And by the way, if you are saved, you understand the simple truth of the matter is that Jesus raising someone from the dead is a great picture of salvation. Amen. And by the way, the day that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I believe that we got the touch of God right then and there. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is given to those that believe, and the Holy Spirit of God comes into those that believe when they get saved. Amen. And by the way, in reference to the touch of God in salvation, Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We all were born with dead spirits, not able to communicate with God. But at the moment of salvation, we come into contact with God, if you will, and we're made alive. Amen. Thank God for that truth. Amen. The touch of God is a life-giving touch. But I want you to note, under the thought of the touch of God being life-giving, I also want you to note that the touch of God in reference to salvation is not only life-giving, but it's life-cleansing. Look at Matthew chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1, if I can get there. The Bible says, "When he came down from the mountain," that would be the mountain where he was speaking the Sermon on the Mount. "And he came, when he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Verse number 2. "And behold, there came a leper." Leprosy is a picture of sin. Having leprosy meant that you pretty much were done. You are dying. And by the way, that is the condition of all humanity before salvation. We're all sinners and dying. Amen. Verse number 8, or verse number 2 says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." By the way, this man didn't doubt the ability of the Lord. He kind of questioned his willingness. But nonetheless, verse number 3 kind of throws all doubt out whether he'll cleanse the leper or not. Verse number 3, "And Jesus put forth his" what? "His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. When you find in the Bible leprosy being healed, if you will, most of the time the term is cleansed, because leprosy is a picture of sin. And when you and I get saved, thank God we are cleansed of all our sin. Amen. When you get saved, your sins that were written down in the book of works are gone, and the righteousness of Christ is in their place. Amen. Verse number 3 says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And I like what the verse says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. When you get saved, you're immediately forgiven for all your sin and unrighteousness. Thank God for that. Amen. You see, it is a life-giving touch, no doubt about it. It is a life-cleansing touch, no doubt about it. And by the way, this is when we come in contact with the Lord, and the Lord comes in contact with us. There's not a man, by the way, when you study the Gospels, there's only one person that ever cleansed anybody from leprosy, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. No other person could cleanse anybody from leprosy but the Lord Jesus himself. This was an indication that he truly was the Messiah, the King of Israel. Amen. In fact, I'm reminded of a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a man named Naaman, who was a captain of the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And then his army had brought in from Israel a little maid. And this little maid said to the wife of Naaman, if your husband could only get to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel who I believe can help him with his leprosy. And somebody spoke to Naaman and spoke to the king of Syria, and they sent him to Elisha the prophet. And when he got down there to Elisha the prophet, he brought gold and he brought raiments. He thought that he was going to have to pay for this healing. And when he got down there to the house of Elisha wouldn't even come out. Elisha sent Naaman a message. And the message was, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be okay from your leprosy. Naaman was upset. Naaman was mad. He came down there with his entourage. He came down there with all his fancy gold and jewel. And he thought that this man would have enough courtesy to come out to him. In fact, he thought this man would come out and take his hand and place it over the leprosy and heal him. He was mistaken. Because no man can heal another man of leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin. There's only one person that can take away all our sin. John the Baptist said in John 1:29 about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You remember some humble servant had to talk sense into Naaman and say, look, had he told you to do a great thing, you'd have done it. Just simply do what he said. And by the way, that's how people get saved. They don't get saved by the touch of some man. They get saved by the message that men give men on how to be saved. And so Naaman had to do one thing. He had to humble himself and submit to the message of God. In fact, it says that he went down into the Jordan River and he dipped himself 7 times. And when he came up, it says his flesh came again as of a child. In fact, that's a newborn. Because when you get saved, you become a newborn, if you will. Amen. And all the leprosy was gone. Amen. You see, the touch of God is a life-giving touch. It's a life-cleansing touch. When we get saved, we're made alive and we're forgiven our sins. Amen. Forever. But not only is the touch of God a life-giving touch and a life-saving touch, I want you to note something else. Turn to Matthew. We're already at Matthew. Look at Matthew, let's say chapter number 9, and let's look at verse number 27. Verse number 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse. When God Jesus comes into contact with people, he brings life and he brings forgiveness. Amen. I want you also to note, not only is the touch of God a life-giving touch and a life-cleansing touch, but I want you to note also that the touch of God is a life-changing touch. It's a life-changing touch. I want you to note in verse number 27 of Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 27, the Bible says this, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. In fact, they followed him to the house and went in. And it goes on to say, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Lord. Verse number 29, the key verse. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see thou tell no man. What happened? These blind men, when they were touched by the Lord, their life was changed. They went from blindness to being able to see. Amen. Matter of fact, that's the testimony of every one of us that are saved. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. Thank God for the eye opening of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual who gets saved. Amen. In fact, let me say this. It's life changing to the point that we don't see things the way we used to see things. When you get saved, you start to see things for what they really are through the Scriptures. Amen. We start to see realistically. Amen. According to the Word of God. Not only is the seeing changed by the touch of God, but I want you to note the book of Mark, if you would, chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7, please. You see, the touch of God is a life-giving touch. It's a life-cleansing touch. It's a life-changing touch. Mark chapter number 7, if you would, please. And look at verse number 31. Mark chapter number 7, and beginning in verse number 31, I want you to note with me. And again, the Bible says, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. In other words, he couldn't hear and he couldn't talk. The Bible says, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. I'm sure they heard about this Jesus who touched people's lives and they were not the same. And because they heard about the fact that he could touch people and make a difference in their life, they figure, let's get our needy loved one to this individual and let's plead for this individual to touch our loved one's life. Amen. By the way, I don't think there's anything wrong today with asking God to touch our loved one still. Amen. You got somebody needs to be saved, pray for God to touch their life. You need somebody that's saved and needs God's help in one area or another, pray for God to touch their lives. Amen. Thank God nobody's ever out of his reach. Amen. Look with me if you would in verse number, verse number 32. Yes, let's read on. They beseech him, they put his hand upon him, verse number 33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and he spit. And by the way, it's believed that he took spit and put it upon his finger and touched his tongue. Verse number 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith, Ephrata, that is, be opened. Verse number 35. And straightway, or immediately, his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ caused not only the blind eye to see, but the deaf ear to hear, and the tongue that couldn't speak properly to speak properly. It's a life-changing touch. I want you to note something else. Go to Luke chapter number 13. We're just hanging in the Gospels. We're just looking at all these people that Jesus touched. Amen? Luke chapter number 13. The touch of God. The touch of God is a life-giving touch. The touch of God is a life-cleansing touch. And both of those picture salvation. The touch of God is a life-changing touch. And might I say, that pictures transformation. Not only does the touch of God save lives, but the touch of God changes lives. Amen? Luke chapter number 13, I want you to note with me, please, beginning in verse number 10. Luke chapter number 13 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, what this means is that this woman in the synagogue was bowed over. She was bent over. She was physically stuck in this situation, and she could in no wise lift up herself. She was crooked and could not straighten up herself. Verse number 13, it says this. I'm sorry, verse number 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. That's something, isn't it? She's crooked, she's bent over, but yet he called her to him. I'm so glad you don't have to straighten up to come to him. I'm so glad you come just as you are and he'll straighten things out. Amen. Look at verse number 12. It goes on to say, And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Verse number 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was what? Made straight and glorified God. Now you know what happens. They get upset what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. God forbid you heal and do something good on the Sabbath day. And he actually got on them. He said, "Hold on a minute. You take your animals to make sure they got water on the Sabbath day. Should not this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmities?" His touch, it doesn't only cause us to see differently. It doesn't only cause us to hear differently. It doesn't only cause us to speak differently. And by the way, if you've been touched by God, if you've been saved by God, you ought to see differently and hear differently and speak differently, but you also ought to walk differently. Amen. You see, this woman was technically crippled. Crippled means she could not walk right, could not walk straight. Every human being that is born with a sinful nature is born without the ability to walk the way that we ought to walk. There are some great pictures in the scriptures of this. I believe it's Acts chapter number 3. The man that sat at the gate, beautiful, asking alms of John and Peter as they went into the temple. And he couldn't walk. He was born that way. And he expected to receive something. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he jumped up and he began to walk. And I believe the same thing happened in Acts chapter number 14 in Lystra, as Paul behold a man in the same condition. It's a great picture of the fact that we cannot walk the way we ought to walk until we've been touched by God, until we've been saved. Amen. Another great picture, and I don't want to get too deep into it, is Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet all because of the fall of the woman that was carrying him. Eve was the one that first fell. Adam has to take the blame because he was the head of it. But because of the fall, we're all born without the ability to walk the way God wants us to walk. Amen? And until we get saved, until we get touched by God in that respect, we can never walk the way we ought to walk. Amen? In fact, in Genesis, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Genesis chapter 32, you recall Jacob was alone and there came an angel who technically was God and wrestled with Jacob and touched the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh was out of joint, and he still wrestled. Even he was in pain, he still wrestling for the blessing of God. And the Bible says at the end of that wrestling match, he walked away as the sun began to, I believe, go down, and he halted upon his thigh because the Lord had touched the hollow of his thigh. When God touches you, you can't walk the same. Can't walk the same. I think of the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. It says this in verses 2 and 3, that before we got saved, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the, we walked in the lust of the flesh and in the mind, and we were by nature the children. In fact, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and verse number 3 says, before we got saved, we walked the wrong way. But Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are his workmanship. Between Ephesians 2:2 and 3 and 2:10, we find great statements about you are saved by grace. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What is he saying? This is where you were. You used to walk a certain way, but you've been saved by grace, and now you're his workmanship. That means he's working on you. He's still working on me, amen, to make me what I ought to be. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath foreordained that we should what? Walk in them. We used to walk this way. He saved us, and now he's working on us to walk a different way. By the way, that's why Ephesians 4:17 says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Gentiles, a euphemism for the unsaved. Now that we're saved, don't walk like the unsaved. Amen. In fact, Ephesians 5:1 and 2 say, follow him and walk in love. Ephesians 5:8 says we ought to walk now as children of light. Ephesians 5:15 says we ought to walk circumspect. You get the picture?
The picture is you used to walk crooked. You got saved. He's the one that can make you straight. Now walk straight. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying the touch of God. It's a life-giving touch. It's a life-cleansing touch. It's a life-changing touch. I want to show you something. Turn to Mark chapter number 8, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 8. I'm starting to sweat a little bit. I'm going to have to shed the coat. I don't want to keep my coat on, not for another 2 hours. So I'm teasing. We'll lose half the congregation right there, amen. 2 hours, oh no. Mark chapter number 8. I want you to note some things. The touch of God. When God comes into contact with humanity, it's a life-giving touch. It's a life-cleansing touch. Both picture salvation. It's a life-changing touch, which pictures transformation. I want you to note something in Mark chapter 8. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 22 to 26. This text right here is probably one of the tougher texts that people don't quite comprehend, totally understand, totally. And unless you've tried to look at it, you understand what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm saying, maybe. Look at Mark chapter number 8. Look at verse number 22. I want you to see something. He cometh to Bethsaida, talking about Jesus. And they bring him a blind man unto him. And notice what they did. They besought him to do what? Touch him. There it is. That's the second time we read of people bringing somebody to Jesus just that the Lord might touch. Hey, when you invite somebody to church, what are you hoping that they can do? That God will touch them. Can I get a witness on that? You invite somebody, a lost loved one or a saved loved one that needs love. You're just hoping, man, if I can get them to church, maybe God can what? Touch them. And so these people heard about Jesus and say, let's get them to Jesus. Man, if Jesus can touch them, a difference can be made. But watch what happens. Look at verse number 23. And he took the man by the hand and led him out of the town. And all this is not totally understood. And when he spit on his eyes and he put his hands upon him, that's the key right there, right? He asked him if he saw aught. In other words, he touched him. Is that correct? And then he said, okay, what do you see? Verse number 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, it's believed that the thought of him being restored was at one time he could see. But he lost his sight somehow. Because he understand what trees look like and saw it. So Jesus touched him and said, okay, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. Now look at this is the only place in the scriptures where we find Jesus, what they call progressively healing somebody. If you notice, every time we were reading the text is where he was touching him, immediately his sight was given. Immediately he could hear. Immediately he could speak. Immediately the leprosy was gone. This is the only place where we don't find immediately this man could see straight. Look at verse number 25. After that he put his hands, what's the word? Again, upon his eyes. He made him look up and he was what? Restored and saw every man clearly. The only place in the Bible. Now, I can't get into some thoughts that I have about this text because I don't have the time to do that. I believe there's some great thoughts here about the nation of Israel. I really believe the first time the Lord came, the whole nation could not totally see him. But thank God for the Jewish people within the nation who could see him for who he really was. Because nationally, they're blinded. But individually, many of them saw who he was and accepted who he was and got saved. And I believe the second time he comes, the whole nation will see clearly now who he is. They'll say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and so on? And they'll mourn and they'll repent. And I really believe there's a national thought about this. You know, the first time God's hand came down and the Lord was born and came to this earth, partially some of them saw. But the next time he comes, the second time his hand comes down, they're going to see him. They're going to see him. The first contact didn't see them all. Second, they're going to see them totally. That's another story. I want to say this about this. I think that we could also find in this text that the first touch, he couldn't see everything clearly, but he could see something. Do you know that the day that you get saved, you don't have to see everything clearly in this book? I promise you, you won't. There's one thing you got to see real clear. It's called the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. If I can see the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. If I can see the gospel, believe the gospel, that's the first touch. That'll save me. But I might say this. If I'm going to see more and more, I'm going to need more and more touches from God. You understand what I'm saying to you? I need his touch as a Christian. You see, salvation is instantaneous. Transformation is what? Progressive. The more I come in contact with the Word of God, the more my eyes are opened, the more I see better and clearer. Amen? And with that in mind, I say this. When it comes to being saved, I just need one touch. I need God to touch my heart. One touch will save my soul. I'm glad that that's the truth, by the way. You know, you got these people say, well, you keep on living for the Lord and maybe he'll serve you or he'll save you. We don't get saved for living for the Lord. Amen. We live for the Lord because we're saved. I got to give you one more thought here. And we're coming down. I got a few minutes left. The touch of God is a life-giving touch. The touch of God is a life-cleansing touch. That's a wonderful picture of salvation. The touch of God is a life-changing touch. No doubt about it. Oh, how we ought to see differently, hear differently, speak differently, walk differently because of we're touched by God. And then let me give another thought. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. I'm almost down to the conclusion. But I have a double conclusion. I forewarn you now. Hey, remember Paul said in the middle of Philippians, finally, my brethren, in the middle of Philippians, in the middle of the book, I want you to see something. Matthew chapter number 17. I'm going to try to tie this up and bring this to a close in just a moment. Matthew 17, would you look with me for a moment, verse number 1, as we go on. I just want you to look verses 1 to, I think, verse number 7. He says in verse number 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, or Elijah, talking with him. Verse number 4, then answered Peter. By the way, Peter's always got something to say. You know that, right? When asked about it, he got something to say about this. Watch what he says. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. You see, Peter was going off here. Peter wanted to put Jesus on the same platform as Moses and Elijah. He was wrong. You see, Jesus ain't one of, he's one and only. But look at verse number five. While he yet spake, you know, God's going to interrupt him because he's so off on his thoughts here. While he yet spake, it said, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You see, Peter was making a mistake. He's wanting to put Jesus on the level of these great men. No, Jesus is not on the level of these great men. God the Father stepped in while Peter was speaking and said, hold on a minute. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Imagine God's voice speaking to you from heaven. Wow. Look what happens in verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were what? Sore afraid. Now look at verse 7. And Jesus came, and what did he do? He touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Might I say this? The touch of God is life calming. Life calming. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but if you read Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, you'll read where John saw the glorified Christ. He describes the glorified Christ. And he says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, be not afraid. I am he that was dead, and I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. His touch is a life-calming touch. Amen. Now here's, I got to try to close this up. How do people today experience the touch of God? What we were reading was Jesus physically there, physically touching. You understand? And I'm not calling for that. I'm not a Pentecostal calling for that. How do people get touched today? How do unsaved people experience the life-giving, life-cleansing touch? How do saved people experience the life-changing, life-calming touch? I believe that God touches people pretty much the same way we touch people. How do you touch people? By the way, I hope you're not touching a whole lot of people. I touch my wife with my hand. People touch with their hands? Is that what you touch with? How about more particularly, what do you touch with? Fingers. Your fingers, is that correct? I believe that God touches people, watch this, with his finger in their heart. His finger in their heart. That's how I believe God touches people today. I got saved 30-something years ago. Jesus wasn't physically there to physically touch me and save me. I got saved because the finger of God reached into my heart, touched my heart. You say, how do you get this, Brother Matt? I got to throw this out at you, but I want you to get this. The finger of God in the Bible is associated with three things. Number one, it's associated with the power of God. Do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he turned the dust into lice? You remember that? The magicians of Pharaoh, up to this point, they were mimicking everything Moses was doing. Up to this point, the magicians of Pharaoh tried to do the same thing, and they couldn't do it. And you know what they said? This is the finger of God. They were attributing this to the power of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1, and the firmament show this handiwork. The finger of God is associated in the Bible with the power of God. To get touched by the power of God. To get touched in your heart by the power of God. The finger of God is also associated in the Bible with the Word of God. Moses came down from the mountain. On that mountain, God gave him two tablets. And both of those tablets were written, the Bible says, with what? The finger of God. In fact, Belshazzar was having a party, brought in the vessels that his father took from the temple of God, and all of a sudden, a hand, a man's hand, a finger of a man's hand came down and wrote on the wall, the writing on the wall. He wrote a message to that man. That was a writing from God. That was a word from God. The finger of God is associated with the power of God. It's associated with the Word of God. Let me give you another one. One more thing the finger of God is associated with. There's two texts in the Gospels. Matthew 12:28 and Luke 11:20. The Pharisees were blaming Jesus. They said, you're the devil casting out the devil. And he said, that's foolishness. In one text, he said, I cast out devils with the finger of God. In the parallel text that doesn't contradict but complements, he says, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. So we have the finger of God is associated with the power of God. It's associated with the Word of God. It's associated with the Spirit of God. You can't talk about the Word of God without talking about the power of God. In Hebrews 4:12. The Word is quick, it's alive, and powerful. And you can't talk about the power of God without talking about the Spirit of God. You shall receive power after that, the what? Holy Ghost comes. Say, what am I saying? I'm saying this. the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, touches the heart of a sinner. You can't get saved apart from the Spirit of God working on you. John chapter 8, when he shall come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The Spirit of God's the one that convicts the sinner to salvation. Can I get a witness? Amen. I believe the Spirit of God. You can't divorce the Spirit of God from the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? Holy Ghost. I believe the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. In essence, the finger of God speaks to our hearts. Amen. And when we respond correctly, are saved. See, what happens after I'm saved? I come to church in hopes that God will take His finger, His Spirit, His Word, and work in my heart to be a better Christian. Can I get a witness on that one? You and I become more and more what God wants us to become when He takes His Word and does something in our hearts. Amen? This, I believe, is the touch of God today. Jesus is not physically touching people. How'd you get saved? If you're saved, you got saved because this book touched your heart. Amen. And this is what changes us more and more. Amen. If you and I would seek God's touch in respects of what we're saying, I think the best thing we can do in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. There were some women who came to Jesus. And they came for one purpose, to bring their babies and their children to Jesus. You remember that? They said, we just want Him to touch our children. In fact, the disciples got upset. And Jesus said, whoa, don't get upset. Suffer the children to come unto me. Forbid them not. What's it say He did? And He touched them. I use that to say this. If you want His touch, just go where He's at. They said, Jesus is over here. You know what? I just don't want His touch. I want my loved ones to get His touch. Amen? Go where He's at. Now, I think that there's two places today where we can go and find Him touching people. Right here, number one. He's in here. They are they which testify of me. He's in this book right here. Visualize your personal private time, as I try to do at home. Visualize the hand of God coming through this book and touching your heart with those truths. You understand what I'm saying? The truth of these words, as they touch our hearts more and more, they change us more and more as Christians. Amen? I believe that you and I can go to the book if we want to get His touch. And I think also the church is where you can find His touch. And by the way, I wrote a statement down, you might be able to get His touch there. And the reason I say that is because there's a lot of churches nowadays where He's not even there. He's not there. You say, I don't believe that. Read Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not the door of an unsaved heart. That's the door of a church that kicked Him out. See, a lot of churches don't want the Lord there. They want to do their own thing. Amen. He's not there. But I believe where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. Amen. Revelation 1 to 3, He walks in the midst of the candlestick. Amen. Get in the book. Get in the church. And may God touch our hearts more and more. If you've never been saved, today's a great day to get saved. Amen. Why? Because right now, today's the only day to get saved for you. Amen. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you are saved, like myself, on your daily devotional times, seek His touch in your heart by God's word. Amen. Come to the gathering and pray for God's Spirit to take His word and touch your hearts. Hey, I've had many people I've preached and they said, God touched me right here. They didn't understand. They were saying, His finger touched my heart. Amen. But that's the essence of it. May God help us. Would you pray with me? Do we have Thine Own Way in our hymn books? Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Can we do that one if you don't mind? Because there's a stanza in there that talks about the touch of God. Would you bow with me? We're going to turn in a moment. Actually, you know what? What hymn is that? 816. 8:16, if you would, please. 8:16. I'll tell you, before we close in prayer, we'll have Brother Ralph come. We're going to sing Have Thine Own Way, and then I'll close in prayer. Thank you for your attentiveness. I appreciate it. Just say this, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved and you'd like to talk about being saved, I'll be right up front here. If you want to come see me, I'll be glad to show you how to get saved from the Word of God. Amen. Being saved is real easy. ABC. Acknowledge you're a sinner, believe Christ died on the cross for you, and call upon Him to be your Savior. But if you have any questions, I'd surely be up here and love to talk to you about it. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized biblically, scripturally, baptized by immersion as a believer, in about 2 more weeks, the first Sunday of next month, we're going to have the Lord's table. And if anybody needs to be baptized, please come see me. We'd love to put you on that schedule to be baptized. It'd be our pleasure to do that. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our dismissal. Father, thank you for the gathering this morning. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for our visitors this morning. Father, thank you for taking your word by your Spirit and touching our hearts. Thank you for saving our souls, forgiving us all our sin and unrighteousness. And thank you for changing us on a daily basis. May your word continue to touch our hearts and change us more and more to be like Jesus. Father, we do pray as we dismiss this morning. We pray for your watch care over everyone. Lord, help everybody get to their destination safely. Keep us through the week, dear Lord. If it be thy will, if you tarry, we live. May we gather the next Lord's day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a great day. Amen.